John chapter 13. We're in those events of the last week of our Lord's life. They started with a supper in Bethany, honoring both Jesus and his disciples, as well as Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. Then on that Sunday morning, Jerusalem came out with its crowds throwing palm branches in the way of the Savior, who was riding on a donkey in fulfillment of prophecy, and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Pharisees and chief priests and elders are very, very disturbed and said, "Look, the whole world's going after him." At that feast that Sunday, some Greeks, some Gentile proselytes to Judaism who came to the feast to worship, came to Andrew and Philip and said, "We want to see Jesus." And they told Jesus about it, and then Jesus gave some interesting insight. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what, a grain of wheat has to go into the ground and die, and then it'll bring forth fruit." A powerful message. He said, "The Son of Man must be lifted up, and if he's lifted up, he will draw all men unto him." He then went on to say that I've come as a light, and you've got to believe in the light. And I received this command from my Heavenly Father, and his command is everlasting life. John, interestingly then, skips over several days of the Passion Week. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record several of events, including the famous Olivet Discourse, a prophecy by our Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in Luke 21, also in Mark 13, and also in Matthew 24 and 25, but does not appear in John's account. John immediately takes us to that Passover meal, what we call the Last Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke also record that evening, but John is the only one who mentions something that happened at the meal that night that was out of the ordinary, and that is Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Chapter 13, please, beginning at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, or grammatically proper, during supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Will you join me in prayer? Father, I pray that by the Holy Spirit you will open up this wonderful event, the night our Lord was with his disciples, and help us to see the powerful application and significance of what Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet. Oh God, we need cleansing in our life. We desperately need to be clean. We remember David cried out and said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. A clean heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You've told us if we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we entertain it, the Lord will not hear us. You've told us that our sin separates us between ourselves and God so that He will not hear. You've told us over and over again the problem of being personally clean, of confessing and repenting of our sin, of obeying You. God, I pray that You'll use Your Word today to deal with us deeply about the need to be a clean people. People who've come to know the wonderful cleansing of the Lord at the cross and have applied it to their daily lives. Help us, Lord, to understand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, washing feet is probably not on your priority list as one of the big things to do this week, especially if it involves somebody else's feet. Washing feet is referred to throughout the Bible. In Genesis chapter 18, for instance, Abraham and Sarah, who entertained 3 men at their tent, turned out two of them were angels and one was the Son of God. It's very interesting that they provided a basin of water for them to wash their feet. It's also mentioned 2 other times in Genesis. It's also mentioned in the book of Exodus in chapter 30 and chapter 40. And this is very important to our understanding. In the Old Testament system, the high priest, after he offered an animal on the brazen altar, a sacrifice for the people, he then would turn to go into the holy place, and right in front of the holy place was a basin of water sitting on a little stool. And the priest would wash his hands and his feet before he would go into the holy place, even though he had already offered the blood of a sacrificial animal on the brazen altar. Feet washing in Israel was symbolic, and we'll see what that is in a moment. You'll find feet washing mentioned in Judges, 2 Samuel, even in the Song of Solomon. And you'll also find it back in Luke chapter 7 when Jesus had a dinner at the home of Simon the Pharisee and he forgot to provide the basin of water, which was an Oriental custom. By the way, only a slave, and not a Jewish one, but only a slave would ever wash anybody's feet. And usually a basin of water was provided at the door for you to wash your own feet. You see, they wore sandals, not like our shoes, and the roads were dusty. There weren't concrete and paved highways. And when they came to a house, it was very customary to provide a basin of water for people just to simply get the major dust off of their feet. They usually provided also a little flask of oil so that you could also put it on your hair because your hair would get disheveled in the dust and wind of that day. Now, these disciples have gathered in the upper room to partake of the Passover, and this is the final time, according to Jesus. He'll not take any more of it until the kingdom of God. He's been telling them that he's going to go be crucified in Jerusalem, and the third day he's going to rise again. This is a very solemn occasion as they take the Passover. It's solemn even if Jesus was not planning to die. Now, this is before the feast of the Passover. The feast of the Passover refers to the entire time, not only the Passover meal, but also the Feast of Unleavened Bread that goes on, an eight-day feast. So the entire time, before it happens, this inaugurates it. John's indicating the importance of it. Now, as you know, some people in church history believe that you ought to actually do this. You ought to wash the feet of people to indicate what our Lord said. The great church father Augustine and Ambrose mentioned the practice, and the Synod of Toledo in 694 A.D. said it should take place on the anniversary of the day Jesus did it. The Greek church declared it to be a sacrament. Bernard of Clairvaux, a great writer of the Roman church, suggests that it be a sacrament, although the Roman church never made it a sacrament. The Pope and certain kings and emperors usually practice it by washing the feet of 12 poor elderly men as a sign of their humility. The Pope still does that today. Martin Luther opposed the practice as being hypocritical and not true to the meaning of our Lord. The Church of England practiced it. So did Anabaptists, Mennonites, Moravians, Brethren, Church of God, and even Seventh-day Adventists. They still practice feet washing today. It has never been widely accepted by the Church. Usually was not associated with regular communion services. And when it was practiced in church history, it was most often done on what they call Maundy Thursday, the night supposedly Jesus had the Passover meal before he died on Good Friday. Now, I believe that one of the problems of dealing with feet washing is that we have different interpretations among Christians, and we're not careful with the text, and we miss what Jesus was trying to do. I want to begin in the first five verses by dealing with the possible motives behind our Lord's act of washing the disciples' feet. What possible motives did he have? And I want to give you five of them. Number one, it seems to me that one motive is to encourage his disciples. We read in verse 1 that when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. When he knew that, then he rose from supper, girded himself, and washed their feet. He was preparing them, I believe, to minister in his behalf after he would ascend to heaven. So he's doing this to encourage his disciples. That's certainly one of the motives. He knew his hour had come that he would depart and he would no longer be with them. And so he prepares them by what he did to learn how to minister for him in his absence. So that admonition is very important to all of us as we learn how to minister for the Lord on the basis of what Jesus did here. More about that a little bit later. Number two, the second motive that I think Jesus had was to express his love. Not only to encourage his disciples, but to express his love. You can't miss that at the end of verse 1. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. There never is a time when our Lord does not love us. Amen? He loved them to the end. At the time of the cross, which is going to happen the next day, the Bible says in Matthew 27 that all the disciples forsook him and fled. It wasn't just Peter who denied the Lord. It wasn't just Judas who betrayed him. All the disciples ran away and fled when they saw what happened to Jesus. But Jesus loved them unto the end. It was the love of Jesus Christ who, after his resurrection, appears to his disciples, recorded in this book we're studying, John chapter 21, when they had decided to go back fishing and feeling that it's all over, guys. Our hopes and our dreams have been smashed. They killed him. It's all over. They had heard reports of his resurrection. They decided to go fishing. Jesus loved them to the end. And he came to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? He loved them unto the end. Our Lord Jesus Christ loved them unto the end because most of them are going to lose their lives for his sake. It was only John who died a natural death. All the others were martyred. He loved them unto the end. Why did Jesus do this most unusual thing that not even Jewish servants would do, but only Gentile slaves would do if forced to do it? And usually people washed their own feet. It was considered to be an abhorrent practice. It wasn't a pleasant experience, obviously, and normal people didn't do it. But Jesus did it. The Son of God, the Master, the Lord of our lives, took a towel and played the role of an abject slave. Why did Jesus do it? Well, one of the reasons was certainly to express his love. There isn't anything that Jesus won't do to minister to his own. He said, I came to minister and to give my life for you. He gave his life for us. What have we given to him? This is a powerful, powerful story. So it was to express his love. A third possible motive is to explain the betrayal of Judas. Look, please, at verse 2. It seems that's very clear in the opening here. Supper being ended is really a Greek phrase meaning during supper, which made it all the more strange because you would never come to a meal and recline on couches, by the way. They didn't sit in chairs. They reclined on couches around a central table where the food is. So your feet are sticking out over the couches all around in a circle, like a fan shape. And you would have already done this before you came to the table. Obviously, the disciples couldn't figure out who was responsible to do this. Jesus had asked them to get an upper room where they could have the Passover, but none of them, knowing they were struggling with who was greatest in the kingdom of heaven, they weren't willing to do a common task, and that is even provide a basin of water at the door. Obviously, their feet had not been washed. And Jesus interrupts the supper. Out of the ordinary. Just shocking, really. Jesus goes and washes their feet. It explained the betrayal of Judas. Verse 2, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Wow. Look down at verse 10. The last phrase he said, you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. So it's definitely a fact, cleared up by verse 10 and 11, that one of the motives of Jesus in doing what he did was to explain the betrayal of Judas. Here was a man who had been with him during his over 3 years of ministry, and yet was going to betray him. Some of the language of the New Testament that's used to quote from the Old Testament about the betrayal of Judas refers to King David's friend Ahithophel and how he was betrayed by him, a man who was close to him and a friend of his and betrayed him. And that becomes a historical illustration of what was going to happen to our Lord, the son of David, as a close, trusted friend, Judas, who even handled the money for the group, even though the Bible, as we learned back in chapter 12, called him a thief because he was taking the money for himself. Yet Judas was there, and he saw the miracles, and during all this time he heard what Jesus said, and yet he was going to betray him. What Jesus did at the table in washing their feet was also to explain the betrayal of Judas. His problem was he had an unclean heart. The fourth possible motive for what Jesus did is to emphasize his own incarnation and mission in this world. And I think that's very clear if you look at verse 3. In verse 3 it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God. In that one statement you have the whole purpose of Christ coming into the world. God becoming flesh, that's incarnation, becoming a man. And that he was going back to God. So he was emphasizing his whole incarnation and mission. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. It's interesting if you want to really dig into the details of this. It's very fascinating that in John 13, it said that he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Interesting that the same kind of language would appear in Philippians 2 describing the incarnation. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He laid aside the exercise of his divine attributes, taking the form of a servant. John 13, he laid aside his garment, the outer garment, to just have the tunic of a slave on. And then he girds himself with a towel that he's going to use to wipe their feet after he washes them. And the whole thing is such a lovely picture of the incarnation and mission of Christ. He laid aside the right he had as the Son of God to exercise his divine attributes whenever he wanted to. He emptied himself. He put those aside. Often he did display them. But he laid it aside. If you look at Jesus, that's a man. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He emptied himself and took the form of a servant. He literally girded himself with a towel and served us. Verse 8 says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, which he certainly demonstrated when he washed their feet, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Back to John 13. So when you ask what were the possible motives behind our Lord's act of washing his disciples' feet, it was to encourage his disciples because he was going to leave. He was preparing them for ministry. It was to express his love, that he would love them to the end. He knew everything that was going to take place. It explained the betrayal of Jesus, of Judas, and it also emphasized his incarnation and mission. But there's one other thing, one other possible motive. That is to exhort his disciples to be servants by his own example. Why did Jesus do this? To exhort his disciples to be servants by his own example, which verse 4 and 5 mentions. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, poured water in a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. It's an interesting observation, I think, that in John 12, the feet of Jesus were anointed by Mary. But in John 13, the feet of the disciples are washed by the Savior. How interesting. Turn back to Luke 22 and let me tell you something that went on that night that might explain to you why Jesus was doing what he was doing. He was exhorting his disciples to be servants by his own example. It's very hard to be a servant. It's very hard to be a slave of all. And our Lord frequently taught about it. He came not to be served, but to serve. That the primary edification ministry of believers one with another is to serve one another. Galatians 5:13 says, by love we serve one another. Are you serving anybody else? Are you willing to take the role of a slave and do anything, no matter how abject and awful it may appear, but you're willing to do anything to serve another believer in the Lord? Our Lord was certainly exhorting His disciples to be examples. In Luke 22, you can see what was going on at the table. From verse 14 and on, it says He sat down and the 12 apostles were with Him. But look what happened in verse 24. But there was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. And many commentators believe that after this incident, the Lord immediately got up and did what He did. What a powerful lesson it would have been to them. They were all complaining and having rivalry and hostility among themselves as to who the greatest is. Jesus said, well, the greatest one would be the one that sat at the table, and he would be greater than the one who served him. But it's not going to be that way among those of my followers. The great ones are going to be the servants. And what a perfect time. And though Luke doesn't indicate the time and doesn't mention the feet washing, when you correlate the Gospels, it's very possible at this moment Jesus got up and took the towel, poured water in a basin, and began to wash their feet. They couldn't have missed the point. He wants us to be servants and to be willing to do anything for the benefit and blessing of another. It seems to me one of the greatest examples I had of this happened with a dear lady in our church. She had mentioned that a friend of hers, she hadn't heard from in a while. She was incapacitated in a home, in a hospital bed, but in the home. And she had a nurse who came in to care for her. And she usually would call her regularly, and she hadn't called her, and she hadn't heard from her in a couple of weeks. And she asked me, has anybody, you know, at the church heard from her? And I said, well, no. And she said, I just feel a great burden about that. I said, well, maybe you better check into it. So when she went to the house, for some reason, this nurse quit, just walked out and left her, and it had been 3 days. Now, it was impossible for her to move and get out of bed. And you could imagine the stench and smell that she encountered when she arrived at that house. The woman had literally fallen out of the bed, tried to crawl and couldn't, and was a mess everywhere. Well, I'm not going to describe it. It was terrible. It was awful. It stunk. It smelled. It was just gross. Stuff was piled up in the kitchen. It was filthy and it was dirty. Now, this dear lady who went to see her is a very refined and dignified lady. And yet she knew right then that what the Lord wanted her to do. And she stayed there that entire day and cleaned that entire place up, including all the mess this lady had made, because she had no control over her bowel movements or anything like that. She cleaned everything up, went in, cleaned up the kitchen, all the stuff, put it back away, called and got some nursing help for her and even paid for it. And when I heard that story, I just couldn't help but think that was Jesus washing the feet of His disciples. You know, a lot of us, we won't stoop to something that we think is a little bit hard to do or is something maybe somebody else should do, but we won't do it. And I think one of the reasons our Lord did what He did is to help not only His disciples, but all of we who are His disciples from then on just understand we're to be servants. There ought not to be anything that we wouldn't do to help the cause of Christ. I thought about it as I was watching a few weeks ago a man with a little tiny girl who was running through our building, and I watched her shoelaces were untied. And she was tripping over them. And he stopped that little girl. It wasn't his girl. He just stopped that little girl. And that big guy knelt down on the ground and tied that little girl's shoelaces. And she went on running. And I thought to myself again, washing the feet of the disciples, stooping down to do whatever's necessary to help some other brother and sister in the Lord. Now let's come back to John 13 and look at verse 6. What's the meaning of this act of Jesus? We see the motives, and the motives suggest somewhat of the meaning, but let's get into the heart of it. And many people believe that Peter is the first one he came to. Now, John is on one side of him. We know this because John was leaning on his breast. Now, that would be easy to do on couches. John would just lean back like this. And his couch would be adjacent to Jesus, and he could easily just lean on his chest or his stomach or whatever. He loved the Lord Jesus dearly. He was the disciple who was close to Jesus, and the one who, interestingly, lived the longest and knew the most about Jesus. Wrote the Gospel of John, wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, also wrote Revelation. But many believe the first guy he came to, the one who had been next to John, would be Peter, because it was Peter who wanted to know from John about who it was that was going to betray him. You know, and so Peter was probably the first one he came to. Let's look at the text now in John 13 as we examine the meaning behind this act of our Lord. He came to Simon Peter, verse 6. Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Well, of course. Of course I'm doing that. You know, Peter's saying, Lord, are you going to do this? That's the emphasis. Now, I can understand someone else, of course not me, but someone here in the group. We can get somebody in, you know, downstairs or out in the street. Some homeless guy probably could come in here and do that. Lord, you're not going to do this, are you? And Jesus said, well, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you'll know after this. Peter then says, Lord, you got to get straightened out. You're going to never wash my feet. Now, he did this, I think, sincerely. You're never going to wash my feet. I'm not going to ever allow you, Jesus, to ever stoop so low to wash my feet. Jesus said, well, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, I don't know. You might criticize Peter. I like him here. I really like him a lot. You talk about a heart. He said, well, if that's true, then give me a whole bath. Because, boy, I want to be a part of you, Jesus. I'm not going to be left out. And he said, well, he who has a bath, which he suggested by his words, doesn't need anything except to wash his feet. Interesting. Now, I put this together maybe a little differently. It was different for me, because I've taught on the passage before, but it's just different for me. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And I put together three things for my own heart, and they might be of interest to you. Number one, when we do not understand, that was Peter's first problem. When we do not understand, then we are to rest in His knowledge. Look at it again. Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus said, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. When we don't understand, we're still to do what Jesus told us to do and rest in His knowledge that He knows all things. There's so much about all of life, you know that and I know that I don't understand. I can't explain. Why did that happen? Why this? Why that? But I'm to rest in His knowledge. He knows everything, the beginning from the end. He knoweth the way that I take, and He'll bringeth forth me as gold tried in the fire. I need to trust the Lord with all my heart and not to lean to my own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all my ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct my paths. When you don't understand, and I dare say we could have a little testimony meeting here, right? Interrupt the message and could have hundreds of people say, well, I don't understand this, and I don't understand that. But when you don't understand, rest in the knowledge of our wonderful Lord. He does understand. God knows why He has done what has been done all the way through history and all the way in the future. God knows why we don't. Rest in His knowledge. Secondly, when we say never, like Peter did, you're never going to wash my feet. When we say never, realize that He has a reason. And you better obey. He has a reason. Life is like that. Sometimes I say, that's not about that. When we say never, realize that God has a reason. Stop fighting it. Trust the Lord again with all your heart. And third, when we think we know what He means, which is Peter saying, well, if that's true, then give me a bath. He was all mixed up. He thought he knew exactly what Jesus meant. And when we think we know what He means, we then need to rely upon His instruction totally. It's very interesting that Peter was confused, and so are many people in studying this passage. Now let's back up and take a look at it again. In the first question or first statement, he's questioning whether or not the Lord should be doing this. But the Lord was doing it to teach him and all of us. And the servant is not greater than his Lord. If the Lord's willing to do this, then obviously all of us would be willing to do this because He's greater than we are, so we ought to be willing to do it. In the second case, Peter is objecting to Jesus ever doing this and saying, you're never going to do this in my life. And Jesus said, well, wait a minute. If I don't, you don't have any part with me. Now, that right away tells me that there's a spiritual point behind the physical act. Now, listen carefully, folks. There are many people who read the feet washing story and they see that it's a lesson in humility and it's a lesson in Christian service. And that it is. And I gave you a couple illustrations of it. That it is. But that is not the main point of the passage. The main point of the passage is far more serious. What Jesus is doing is not simply telling us, go out and serve people the best you can, and to do it with a humble heart. And that's important, but that's not the message. The message is dealing with cleanliness. The message is dealing with fellowshipping with Christ. The message is dealing with our relationship with Him, and that there's a problem in our lives. You see, people who had gone to the public bath had to walk home in those sandals, and their feet would get dirty. In verse 10, when he said, he who has a bath needs only to wash his feet, he has two different words for wash there in Greek. One does mean take a bath, and the other one means to wash your hands or your feet, just the extremities. You see, if you have a bath, that represents our conversion, our regeneration. That's Titus 3:5. That says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. We will not be in hell but in heaven because we've had a bath in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. But as we walk through this world as believers, those of us who have already had the bath of regeneration, we also need to be cleansed, because our feet in our walk for the Lord get soiled in the process. Amen? I think it's quite obvious. I think a lot of us need to understand the point of this passage is dealing with cleansing. And a lot of believers who've had the bath and been washed in the blood of Christ have done nothing about the feet in our walk for the Lord that have been soiled by sin. And so we stumble through this world with lots of problems. We need our feet washed. We need to be cleansed. It's interesting, in John 15, if you'll turn over there, look at verse 3. In John 15:3, Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches, and they need to be cleansed. And the way you prune a vine in ancient times, and some of them, by the way, are still doing that today, they do it with water, because it protects the true vine and grapes. And with water, they wash it off, and all that which is not producing falls off. And instead of cutting and clipping, they use water to wash it. And that's what Jesus is using, a very ancient way of handling vine and branches. And He said in John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The word clean is to wash with water. And every branch needs to be washed or pruned so that it may bear more fruit. And friends, when we have our walk in this world stained with sin, when there's corruption in our lives and we call ourselves Christians, we're not producing fruit. We need to be cleansed in order to become more productive. God wants us to clean up our act. David cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In an audience this size, there's no doubt scores and scores and scores of people here who right now need to get right with God. There's something in your life you know is wrong. Something you said to somebody. Something you've done. There's no doubt families that are all messed up this morning. Parents and children not getting along, and there's anger and hostility. Husbands and wives, and you've treated each other wrongly, and you misinterpreted each other, and there's pain and agony there. And there's sin also in our hearts that we don't want anybody else to know about. Hey, we are walking in this crummy world and getting our feet stained, folks. And we need to be cleansed. Our fellowship with Christ is strong because of salvation, but it becomes strained and difficult. And the Lord wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. He wants to use us more than we want to be used. But our lives are being quenched, so to speak. Like the fire of the Spirit of God that wants to use us, we are being quenched by our own sin. Our sin is grieving the Holy Spirit, says Ephesians 4:30. We need to do something about it. The real issue of John 13 is cleansing. Certainly humility and service are there, but the real issue is cleansing. Now, what is the message that we are to apply? We've looked at the possible motives behind that act of our Lord washing His disciples' feet and the meaning of this act, but what is the message that we are to apply? And I'll give you three things from John 13. In verses 12 to 14, the simple point is that His sovereignty requires our obedience. His sovereignty requires our obedience. If He's Lord and Master, then the case is closed. Lordship demands obedience, always. Do you call Him Lord Jesus Christ? He said, how can you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? Good question. In John 13, we read, verse 12, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, and I am, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Flat out. The sovereignty of our Lord requires our obedience. A willingness to do anything for another brother or sister, yes, but also in the issue of cleansing. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You who are spiritual and you see a brother overtaken in a fault, it says, restore him in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. But we need to bear one another's burdens. We need to help each other and encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. That we need to live clean lives for the Lord. We need a sense of accountability and responsibility to each other. And sometimes I think that's missing. When we come, we sit and we listen to the preacher and we go home and there's very little relationship through the week. We need to understand that His sovereignty requires our obedience. If I've done this, then you ought to do it. The second thing I'd point out is that His example encourages our obedience. In verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Some people believe that you should actually wash the feet and make it an ordinance in the church. We mentioned that earlier. But the point of what Jesus is saying, it isn't an option for some who think it's an ordinance. It's what our Lord says we all should be doing. And it's an example. And the word example clearly indicates that there's a spiritual message behind this. It is not simply the Oriental custom of washing somebody's feet. There is a message our Lord is giving to all of us. If I've done it, you should do it. I gave you an example, so you would do what I have done to you. His example encourages our obedience. And a third thing about the message we are to apply is His promise motivates our obedience. Look at verse 17, 16 and 17. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you know them. Hello? If you know these things, happy are you if you hear the preacher tell you about it. It doesn't say either one of those things. It says, happy are you if you what? Do them. Why are people unhappy? Interesting point, isn't it? Because maybe our whole lives have been built around ourselves. Maybe we're looking at everything and everybody around us as somehow contributing to our well-being. That's the message of the world. That's the kind of message we get every single day in television, at work, and everywhere. That's, you got to think about yourself. You got to get your act together. That is not the gospel. The gospel is deny yourself. The gospel is to concentrate on others, not yourself. The gospel is to serve others, not yourself. We've got it all messed up. This passage in John 13 confronts our culture and says, no, I'll tell you where happiness lies. Happiness lies if you do what I told you to do. Not just knowing about it and saying, well, that's a nice thought. I sure hope that that will become a blessing to me someday. No, if you do it, then there will be personal, deep, abiding happiness within us. The question we ought to be asking one another is, how can I serve you? What can I do to help? How can I make you more effective? What could I say to encourage you? What things could I do to make your day special? What ways could I serve you to make you more effective in your ministry for the Lord? That's what I ought to be asking. Yet at the same time, in addition to that service message of John 13, I understand the problem of cleansing. What is the one thing that is keeping me from really living victoriously for the Lord and serving? What's keeping me from that? It's a heart that's unclean. It's sin in the life. David said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard or entertain iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's true of everyone who comes to Christ. Is it also true of believers? The Bible says if you confess and forsake your sin, you will find compassion. But if you try to cover your sin, you will not prosper. Is there somebody in the meeting today that you've offended? Is there somebody that you have bitterness and hatred over? Is there somebody here that you have just a bad relationship with? Things are not right. You've treated them poorly, or they've treated you poorly, and something's not right. What would we do if we really understand what the Lord wants us to do? Hey, we'd go immediately to that person and say, hey, I'm sorry. I wish you'd forgive me. What can I do to restore this situation? I'm so sorry. I don't want it to continue anymore. I want to walk with the Lord. And I know as a Christian, I walk through this world, my feet get dirty, and I need to get cleansed. And I want to be a servant of the Lord, and I want to do what I need to do for the Lord. But I need cleansing, and I need to get it straightened out with you. I'll do whatever I can to straighten it out. Do you need your feet washed? I'll wash your feet. I'll do anything. I'll humble myself in order to get our relationship straightened out. Folks, we need to be cleansed. We need to be clean people. You know, when the high priest was going into the holy place, he was going in to worship the Lord. Well, isn't it interesting that God put a basin of water in front of that holy place for the priest who had already offered the blood sacrifice that supposedly pictured his cleansing from sin, but as he walks towards the holy place, he can get defiled. And so the picture was there that we have here in John 13. He needs to wash his hands and his feet, even though he'd already done that in preparing himself to offer the sacrifice. He does it again. Some say to get the blood off his hands for the animals that he sacrificed. That's possible. But the Lord wants clean hands, clean hearts as we come to worship Him. Turn to James chapter 4 and we're done. James chapter 4. Our worship will become more exciting as a body of believers when we approach the Lord in cleanliness. In James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Here it is. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Is there something wrong in your heart? There's something you've said, you've done, as not pleasing to the Lord, and you know it. Even while I'm talking, it's come to your brain. It's come to your mind. That's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working on us and saying, hey, I need to do something about that. I need to go to that person. I need to be straightened out. Some of us are so stubborn. We're not willing to wash the feet of somebody else. We're not willing to get down where people live and where they're having trouble. We want to maintain some sort of high exalted position like, they offended me. I had a right to do what I did. Did you? My friend, we need to get right with the Lord. And when we come to worship, our worship will be accelerated. Our relationship to God will become more joyful. Our personal happiness will become stronger when we play the role of a servant, a slave. When we come with clean hands and clean feet to worship our wonderful Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, you know how easy it is for us to run away from the need of being clean inside. Try to escape from the problem of being dirty. And God, I pray that you will work by your Holy Spirit on all of us today. That we'll be your servants. Thank you for what our Lord Jesus did that night. He gave us an example for all of us who have come to believe in Him since. That we should do as He has done. We should be willing to be slaves. To do anything. To help a brother or sister in the Lord. And God, we need cleansing. Some of us may be like Judas. Though all of the disciples, we would think, had a love for the Lord, yet there was one there who betrayed him completely. Judas, the son of perdition, is in hell today because he rejected the claim of the Messiah that he's the Son of God and Savior of the world. And Jesus said, you're all clean, but not all of you, because he knew who would betray him. And there's some of us that have never had the bath in the blood of Christ. And we'll be in hell if we haven't come to know the Lord. And God, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you draw people to the Lord Jesus to give their hearts to him before it's too late. And Lord, I pray for many believers who've had the bath of being born again and washed by the blood of Christ, but have gotten dirty and messed up in this world, walking through it. God, may there be a new commitment in our hearts to get things straightened out. And where we've offended and hurt others, God, help us to have the courage to get it straight. To seek their forgiveness and apologize and to be men and women of God who have clean hearts, who come to you to worship you in all the fullness and glory that you deserve. So God, deal with us, and may many Christians right now get right with the Lord to confess and forsake our sin and to come to your wonderful compassion and forgiveness. You can pick up all the broken pieces and put them back together. You can make us happy again. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.